Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to look at the first three verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now, actually, some of these, depending on the translation you have, may have the actual meaning that I'm giving, but I'm dipping from King Jimmy. One of the words I have there in that first verse is compassed, surrounded, in other words. And then we have this section that's going to say lay aside. We want to cast off. So I'm giving you the words first because I kind of like to do that. Then as we can think about them as we go through. And then the word weight. Heavy, isn't it? Yeah, weight. And that's burden or hindrance. And then run, to run or walk hastily, have a course. And so we want to look at staying on course tonight, huh? One, see and consider the witnesses. We want to look at a few of the witnesses, Abraham, Moses, and some others. Two, lay aside the weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Three, run the race. With what? With patience. And then four, we're going to do it by we're going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then five, we just want to consider him a little bit. So as we start off, the first word we have here is wherefore in our King James, which gives us connection to what came before. And so we want to consider some witnesses who have gone before there in Hebrews 11. I like what Dr. McGee said. He said, if chapter 11 is the faith chapter, then chapter 12 we'll call the hope chapter. I think that's kind of neat. And so we want to look at these fellows that have gone before. And so as we jump into Hebrews chapter 11, these guys that went before, these witnesses, and now these witnesses, they are witnesses for us that we look at and see how God brought them through. They were individuals like we, sinners who needed a Savior. They weren't perfect, but God did a work in their lives, just like He wants to do in our lives. Well, the first thing you see in Hebrews 11 is now faith. These were folks of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. And then we see the different ones. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. See, He spoke it, right? So that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. And of course, we know that in Genesis there, God said, let there be, and He just created it out of nothing. And then, of course, we see what Abel did, and it's interesting to think, guys, now, when you think of Genesis and where it began, creation, all that was created, man and woman, the particular restriction that God gave Adam and Eve. And really, in chapter 3, after the deception had taken place, Eve was deceived and Adam just went right along and sinned, By 3:15, we see really the first prophecy concerning God's making a way to bring us to Him. Because it was for His pleasure we were created. But He didn't make us robots, and there were choices that had to be made, and Adam and Eve made their choice. But we see that it was in the plan of God then to deal with what Satan did and to send the Savior. But things got kind of bad up to about the point of Abel and Cain. It really digressed, didn't it? Because we have our first murder. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because he did that which God had asked him to do. He responded in faith, looking to what was to come, who was to come. And of course, you have Enoch and what took place with him. And then let's look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen? And then we jump in by faith, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, stop and think about Noah here. Now, remember, it would seem that the whole climate and atmosphere was much different than we know it today. And it's our understanding there was kind of a greenhouse type atmosphere, and you know, it's all pretty neat, apparently. But what do we have taking place here? Noah is building an ark. But it didn't really rain like that, did it? But yet Noah is building an ark. Now, by faith, Noah did this. Amen? Because God had directed him, because God had a plan, and he was going to deal with the world then that had gotten so corrupt that he dealt with it. But Noah was a just man, and by faith, he served God. And so can you imagine how people responded to Noah as he was building the ark? Can you imagine they walk by and say, "Oh my gosh, did you see what Noah's doing? The weather isn't like that." But yet Noah was obedient, wasn't he? Because God had shown him what he was to do. Now, was Noah a perfect person? No. But you know, I bet he warned the people. I bet he warned the people. But in spite of those not listening, and in spite of those who were probably ridiculing him for what he was doing, he went forth and did what he did. And Noah, his three sons and wives, his wife of course too, entered into that ark, that flood going on those 40 days and 40 nights. And we are all family of those folks. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, isn't it interesting? So Noah was, he was obedient to what God had called him to do. By faith, he knew what he, there was something better coming. They looked to the work of the cross, really. Because remember, Genesis 15 started that. You see, and really, from Genesis 15 on, we see it all fall in place. We see the world in its bad state. The flood destroys the world. Noah and his family leave the ark. The world begins to be replenished again, multiply. God, in His wisdom, He says, okay, now, the world's gone on so long here, Shem and Ham and Japheth, everything's built up, but I'm going to call out a man. And then I'm going to call out a nation. They'll go through lots of different things, but through that nation, they are going to be the channel through which the Messiah will come. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed. Now, he was a little bit shaky at times, wasn't he? And he went out not knowing whether he went, By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked, what? For a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we look at Sarah and all in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And you remember the story with Isaac and Abraham. And you remember Abraham, he says, son, we got to get the wood. We're going up to sacrifice. And Isaac said, yeah, but where's the sacrifice? Now remember, God had told him to bring his son up there. But when Isaac asked Abraham, where's the sacrifice? He said, my God will provide a sacrifice. And so when they go up in the, up to the mountain there, and we see Abraham being faithful, it wasn't God's intention to have a human sacrifice. No. But he was allowing Abraham to experience the fellowship of suffering, you see, in a sense. And Isaac, he's having to be obedient to Abraham in that they're going up, they've gotten to this point of sacrificing and all. And God did provide that sacrifice. He looked over and there was a ram caught in the thicket, huh? A beautiful picture that God provided his own son as the sacrifice for us. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able. Abraham, I think, believed that if he did have to sacrifice his son, God would raise him, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so then we have Isaac and Jacob and all. And when you think about Jacob, now Jacob is an interesting fella. You had Isaac and you had Jacob and Esau. Esau, you know, his flesh got the best of him. He was willing to give up his birthright for that porridge. I don't know, a beef stew, something. And, of course, Jacob, you know, was a conniver, a supplanter. To the point, you see, God had in mind for Jacob to be the one that it was all going to go through. But he and Mom, she thought she had to handle it herself, and there was some pain as a result of all that. But Jacob, you know, as he leaves and he's down there with Uncle Laban, God's doing a work in his heart, and he's still fighting, he's still supplanting. And, you know, he's down there with Laban, who is just like him. And so finally, Jacob sees the favor with working with Laban was lifting. And so, of course, Jacob, he's taken off and all. And of course, Esau wants to meet him, and he's a little bit afraid of that and all those things that go on. But the interesting time that I want to bring out, there's a point at which Abraham, at night there, laying his head on the rock, and he's met by the angel of God. And he hangs on and wrestles. And he won't let go till he's blessed. But the interesting thing that is brought up to Jacob, what is your name? Jacob. Your name will be called Israel, governed by God. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter, right? What did he continually done through those years? That didn't mean he didn't know God and was taught about God, but he was supplanting. He was always conniving. He and Laban, you know, went back and forth. But when he says, what is your name? He's bringing Jacob to face who he is and what he's been. Let go, Jacob. Come to me, Jacob. Quit conniving. Quit doing it yourself. Be governed by God. Do you know that we have to come to that point too? At some point in our lives. And you know, as you're reading through Genesis after Jacob, you will see the name Israel mentioned, and then you'll see Jacob. It's kind of that flesh and spirit conflict. The flesh is weak. We battle with those kind of things, don't we? Yeah. But God is faithful. The next fellow I want to mention is Joseph. He had told them when they leave that land to bring him over, when they leave Egypt, to bring his body over. And they did. But the interesting thing is, Joseph is really a type or a picture of Christ in a lot of ways, you see. You know, he wasn't very highly thought of by his brothers. He had had those dreams, and he appeared to be the favorite of Jacob. Made him that coat, you know, of many colors we've heard about. And he had shared the dreams he had with his brothers and with his dad. One of them to the point, you know, Jacob had a reaction. But it was looking to really what was going to happen in Egypt, actually. But so Jacob has, you remember, Joseph head out and check on the boys. The boys aren't going to be very kind about this. To the point that Joseph ends up being sold, ends up in Egypt, and God gave him favor. And you'll see that when you look at Daniel too, how God gave favor because he trusted God in his situation. It looked very rough for Joseph though. And life is that way sometimes. We end up in situations and places sometimes we wonder why. Joseph being accused falsely by Potiphar's wife ended up being thrown in prison. God ended up using it because as the baker and the butler have the dreams and all those things go on, you know, the king, no one can really tell what the dream is but Joseph. And when Joseph, he reminds them saying, hey, make mention of it. Remember me when you go to the king, or you know. But time goes by. But then king, the Pharaoh, has a dream. And he's been in the prison doing all this. He's faithful to the point that the prison leaders trust him. He ends up being the prime minister, second to Pharaoh, because God has a plan. He's going to, with the drought, go through a series of events that we won't talk about, and Jacob and the boys end up in Egypt. But when Jacob dies, the boys are concerned. Because they thought, well, you know, we're going to be okay. But see, there was that guilt that was in their heart because they knew what they had done. But then Joseph, he points out, hey guys, don't worry. You'll be taken care of. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. How often does that happen? When we see things go on and we think, what's happening? This seems evil. But God can use it for good. And so they're in Egypt, but God says, okay, we want to develop a nation. Egypt's usually a type or picture of the world. And they were slaves to Pharaoh and all. And in all this that was going on in Egypt, God was developing the nation Israel. And then he brings along Moses, who was rejected of the people too, who was a little baby in the basket. His parents trusted God, and he was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter and all. But he would rather serve with his family than take all the riches and prestige of being Pharaoh's daughter's son. And so they came out. And there's so much. We won't keep going on that, but by faith these men lived. By faith these women, Sarah, all these different ones, by faith. Life wasn't easy necessarily, but God was doing a work, faith. And then when you come down to 32, and what shall I say? Verse 32, and what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. And we know about Gideon and Midianites and all. And you know, when you first see Gideon mentioned, he's threshing the wheat in the winepress area because he's hiding. They have been so pressed down. But see, God saw his heart. God could take that man who was fearful, who felt a real lack of confidence, but God called him. And do you realize there was such idolatry going on that his own dad, they were all scared for him to do what he did when he was starting to make stands. And it narrowed down to 300 men that God used. And of Barak and of Samson, of course, we all know Samson in the picture he gives us of how he allowed the flesh to take hold so much of the time. But when it was all said and done, his eyes were gouged out, blind. He has the young lad lead him up to the pillars. And God had restored his strength, and he dies for his people. Samson's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. And of Jephthah, of David, and oh gosh, David. And you think of the things that David did, the shepherd boy who looked after the sheep, who would kill the lion, the bear. God used that in preparation to lead a nation. He gave him a shepherd's heart, a love for the people. He wasn't a hireling. He had a love for the people. Also, in Samuel, and we know Samuel, and of prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteous, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And so we'll stop there. We could go on. But in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore then, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And then I think of Paul and Peter and John in the New Testament. You think of Peter, and he is known for putting the foot in the mouth. And I'm sure, you know, if we stopped and thought about it, I can think of those times I put my foot in my mouth. But anyway, Peter, the man who denied three times, the man who wept, he was really sorry. Judas was sorry he got caught. Peter was repentant. And then you see the Lord working with Peter there in John chapter 21. You know, and it's probably that way of Jesus saying, okay, the denied, that happened. But Peter, do you love my sheep? And remember those different Greek words, you know, agape, phileo, and those words used there. And he continues to remind him to feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. We get over into Acts, and who's the spokesman really a lot? Peter. Then we come to the church age. They looked for the work of the cross. We look at what the cross did and that Jesus is in heaven. And so Peter, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given, preached that message. And those 3,000 were saved. And through the book of Acts, you see the work going on with the believers. John, the apostle, who was the fellow that always said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And when they were at the Last Supper there, and, you know, as they were reclined, that they would do it at a lower table to eat, and they were having that supper, and he was talking about somebody betraying. And of course, Peter's asking John to ask the Lord, you know, and because John's over there and has his head kind of on his chest, you know, and they sit in that reclining position. John, the beloved. When Jesus called James and John, they were mending nets, weren't they? And you know, really, when you go over into 1 John, you see John kind of being a mender. Because when you read that book of 1 John, he is speaking to the Gnostics, those that are false teachers of the faith. He is mending. He is proclaiming who Jesus is. You look then at Paul. So you got Peter and John, the two fishermen, and all those apostles. Then Paul comes on the scene. Pharisee of Pharisees. Now I believe Peter and John and all those fellows were witnesses to Paul. Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I believe they were witnesses to Paul because remember, Paul was part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, the Sadducees were kind of the chief party at the time, but when you look in the book of Acts there in 3 and 4 and 5, Peter and John are speaking up for the things of the Lord. And I think Luke probably heard some of this from Paul, who was his companion, and talked about what went on and how that, as they reflected back, I mean, you know, Paul was at, he was against the Christians, after them. And God met him on the road to Damascus in quite a dynamic way. And look what the Lord did with Paul. To the point he ends up in Jerusalem, you know, as he's there in Ephesus and he's heading toward Jerusalem and not totally knowing, you know, he was actually encouraged not to go, but he was willing. He said, I'm ready to whatever. And he hugged those Ephesian people, knowing he might not see them again, but he said, I did not shun to proclaim the whole counsel of the Word of God. Amen? And he did that. And then he ends up in prison, more than one occasion, but this particular occasion, he was off a house arrest with praetorium guard chained to him every 24 hours. And when you read in Philippians, you see that there's a big ministry taking place in the palace. Guess why? Paul is preaching to the praetorium guard. They're getting saved, and ministry's taking place. Amen? We're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. Amen. And so let's look at some witnesses we have in our time in which we've lived. Of course, those of us who have been a part of Calvary Chapel, we know the Lord used Chuck greatly in a lot of our lives. And I remember the Sunday before he passed and went to be with Jesus, he was preaching the Word in Costa Mesa with oxygen hooked to him. Faithful witness, Dr. McGee. And you hear me say things about him sometime. The first time I heard him out in California, I thought, man, this is a country boy. And what, who is this guy? But by the time you listen, he's putting out the Word of God. And it's still going forth. He always talked about you want to put the cookies jar on the lower shelf where the kiddies can reach it. And his desire was, like Chuck, simply teach the Word. Simply. And so we are surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses. God is faithful. And you and I are His witnesses. Is there enough evidence in a court of law to convict us of such? And so wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we can be encouraged to look at those fellas and those ladies. That God took them through, He will be faithful to carry us through. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sins against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. But now we're told to lay aside, cast off. We're compassed about, surrounded. Cast off weight, the burden or hindrance, encumbrance, and run, stay the course. And as I said earlier, we've looked at those witnesses, that wherefore, that connection, and we've considered the different witnesses in Hebrews 11. We've looked at Paul and John and Peter. You know, and there's others, guys. I only mentioned Chuck and McGee. We could mention a lot more. The pastors and the believers today that in the churches across our land that are standing for the things of God. And so there's really a sense of encouragement when we consider those things, I think. Amen? Amen? It is. We know that they too weren't perfect, but they were men of faith. Faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is that channel. And it's not a, oh wow, maybe faith. No, our object of faith is God. And He is the Creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-presence. Then next we're asked to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And we said that weight here is burden or encumbrance or hindrance. Now, if we stopped and thought, we can think of those different things and times, that those things that encumber us, maybe that distract us. There may be a weight over us that's got us concerned. God is faithful. Sin here is maybe this specific encumbrance and would probably be, you know, the one sin that the Jews, Israel, dealt with was unbelief, wasn't it? Unbelief. When you go back in Exodus and Numbers and, you know, the Pentateuch there, remember the 12 spies that were sent? The only two that came back and said, hey, God's got this. Joshua and Caleb. The other said, oh my, they're giants in the land. They were distracted right off the bat. And oh, how many times do I get distracted that way? I see the things that can overwhelm rather than see that God is able. So unbelief, which is the opposite of faith, right? Now let's think about our faith and how it's strengthened by the Word of God. I want to encourage us tonight, hang in there, continue steadfastly in the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so our object of faith is God. It's not a fate, you know, we hope this is that and all. Hebrews 4:12. You know, I've shared this one before, but I love this scripture. 4:12. For the Word of God, I love this verse, because for the Word of God is quick. That means it's living. It's not just a mere literature book. And it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, typically mind, emotion, and will, you know, that us that's, and spirit, that real essence of us that when we don't know, before we come to know Jesus Christ, we were dead spiritually, ruled by our flesh, mind, emotion, and will, and this body that animated that, which was kind of scary sometime, before we came to know Jesus. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's pretty heavy. It really is when you look at it, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And this right here, God speaks to our... We don't really know our hearts. That's why it's so important to be in God's Word. That's why David said, delight thyself in the Lord, there in Psalm 37. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto Him. If we will delight ourselves in Him, then He begins to make His desires our desires, which is always the best, because we don't really know what we want. We are fickle, the flesh. And the Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And, oh, you know those times when He shows us, right? All of a sudden you're reading the Word and you're being reminded or brought to mind by the Holy Spirit of a situation in your life and in your heart that you know is not right. But it's what we do with that is what counts. It's how we react, how we act. Then we come to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, be encouraged, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, yes, very important, You want to know what to believe? Get in the Word of God. For reproof, oh yeah, that happens too, doesn't it? That's important. For correction, oh yeah. For instruction, yay. In righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or mature, right? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen?
Amen.
We've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And you all are witnesses to one another and to me. And as we live this life, as we walk this walk, as we're real before God, that's important. 2 Timothy 3:16. And then we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Endurance. Paul says something about the race. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. It's a race. You think about that race, you think about not necessarily dashes all the time. I think it's a marathon. The athletes that ran the races, and of course they're using the Olympic frame of mind here, but the runner would need to do a lot of training, a lot of running, preparing. He might have those weights on and the weights that weighed him down, which made him stronger. But when he actually ran the race, he wanted to cast those weights off, didn't he? Doesn't want much weight on him. Very important. And so, what weight or sin is dragging us down today as we run the race, that marathon? God's Word gives us resources, doesn't it? And so we need to remember who we are in Christ. Don't forget that we as believers, our position in Christ, we've been seated. We learn in Ephesians, Colossians, you know, Paul's typical way of writing would be to give you the doctrine, give you the position, give you where you stood in Christ before he would ever get in the practical side. In Ephesians, which is known as, I've heard say, the Alps of the New Testament, you get your position in Christ in the first three chapters. We've been co-resurrected, co-seated, and co-ascended with Jesus Christ. That's our position. But we're still walking on this earth. So in 4 on, you see the practical side. You see the gifts that Paul talks about. You see the importance of forgiving one another. We did a song with a kids ministry the other day, Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. We see instruction in marriage, and of course in chapter 6, we see that our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. And then we get the resource to handle the battle, the armor of God, the Word of God, and prayer. We're seated with Him in the heavens while we are here, but are walking with Him. But having done all, we want to stand. We're going to be able to run the race by looking unto Jesus. Amen? So where it starts. Look unto Jesus. God is salvation. Jesus is the chief and all-important witness. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that Logos. When John wrote that, the Jew, they were always seeing in the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord. Of course, the Greek and all those, the Logos, you know, that they would hear that word and it sparked their attention too. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Speaking of Jesus, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus knows. Jesus willing to come down from glory to be a baby, to lay in the manger, wrapped in the swaddling clothes, need to be taken care of by his mother and Joseph, and to grow up in wisdom and stature, to walk on the earth. What a thing he did for us. And so I think we can look unto Jesus. Author is here is leader or captain. I like that. Captain Jesus. Amen? Captain Jesus. Finisher here is perfecter of faith. Now, Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, verse 1, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is what Paul's saying. And let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. I like this because this makes me think of Gail Irwin. You know, he always points us this way too. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Others minded, right? There used to be a song that the kids would sing with joy. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, God the Son, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He came a man. He come down and stepped into here and now and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? Look at the order of the things he did. He humbled himself and became what? Obedient. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane there, you know, if there be any other way, Lord, but he was obedient. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. What a Savior. Philippians 1:6 is a wonderful verse to me. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in me will continue or perform it until the day of Jesus. That's a promise. That's a promise. But you know, Peter, he was used mightily of God. And you know, he was told the death he would die. And of course, he said, well, what about John? You know, and of course, Jesus said, what the deal is with John is this, not for you. To the point that they had a rumor saying John was going to live forever. Well, he did live a long time, but he did die. And he's with Jesus. But you think of Peter, and the one thing he points out, you want to know how to deal with this? Peter, come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read the first three verses, okay? We begin with Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And he said, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace, peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at this verse here. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given what we need that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus Christ, Captain Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live this life. Tonight, are you discouraged? Do you have concerns? God is faithful. Do you feel like something is encumbering you? Are you feeling dragged down? We are faced with lots of things in this world today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Psalm 119:9, wherewith shall a young man, and this was for women and everybody, but wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to just fellowship together. We thank you for your word, that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.